to Nehemiah chapter 12. We have Bibles in the back. It'll also be on the screen. I encourage you to read along with me. We're going to read Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. Let that be kind of our stepping point. And it starts like this. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. It says, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, with singing, and with cymbals, harps, and lyres." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us, God, with all our mess, with all our sin, with all our weaknesses. God, you deem us worthy to be in your presence this morning, Lord, and we thank you for inviting us to the table. God, I pray this morning that we would just be able to see you, hear from you. God, that we would, Lord, just lay down whatever it is that may be holding us back. Lord, and boldly just engage with you this morning. God, we're so thankful for you. Lord, we love you. God, we just praise you for all you've done and for all you're doing here with us. God, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So church, again, just thank you so much for being here. Such an awesome morning for us to be able to celebrate together. Not only the fact that we get to celebrate that we are one step closer to moving into a new chapter of our church, planting roots into Quincy, having a home base to call our own, to take care of, to love on, and be able to do ministry from and serve our community from here on this property. And so just continue to pray as we finalize that process and just see what God can do and use with us through this. And also just being able to celebrate a baptism, the grace of God in the life of people and our students. And like Garen said, I'm so thankful for our student ministry and everything that Ron and Brandy and our other leaders are pouring into that. We're seeing the fruit of that. And man, we're just so thankful for God's grace and mercy in that. But this morning, church, we're the second to last of our series that we've titled Restored. And, you know, there's so much that we've navigated as we've navigated them coming back to this space, coming back to Jerusalem that was broken down, that was destroyed, that was left in ruins, very much like certain spaces of our life, certain experiences that we have in life where we just feel like it is just a mess, right? Just a complete, utter mess, a catastrophe, nothing but ruins and reminders of destruction and reminders of failure. And that's what Jerusalem was for the people. And so when Nehemiah steps into this space, he begins to seek after God to show and to be kind of a tool that God would use for the people of Israel to be led into a state of restoration, to make sense of the mess, to move past the shame of their failures, and to see what God could really do. And so this series has really been focused on what it looks like for God to restore spaces in our life and what God is doing and what he plans to do. And so this morning, we really are beginning to see, and if I subtitled this anything this morning, it would be this: the response to the restoration. That we've seen them kind of starting to work towards this moment where they begin to kind of implement these rhythms into their lives as a response to what God has done. Because the walls are done. They were working on the physical walls, and then Nehemiah leaned into working on reforming and restoring the people themselves. And so Nehemiah has gotten to this point where the people have a focus. They know where they should go. They know what they should do. And so now we see the response. And what's so cool about what we read here this morning is there's so much here, and we're not going to read every verse of 27 through 47, or we'd be here all day. But what we see so much here, and what I encourage you to go back and read on, is we see so much of what we do in modern day time as the church. That what's so awesome about what we do now here this morning is that it's a reflection of what God's been doing all throughout human history. That gathering together, that worshiping God, hearing his word spoken, that this isn't something new. It's not a modern creation of what church is. Now, there's a lot that we've done with it that obviously is not what God has intended or what God has done as far as what the modern church represents nowadays. But what God established, we see play out here in these scriptures. And when Nehemiah is seeking to kind of establish rhythms of worship and rhythms of a response to the restoration, we see these things play out. We see these things begin to be built. And so there's three things this morning. As a response to restoration, how should a heart be? You know, for us, maybe you've navigated some destructive areas of your own life. We all have mess that we've lived among the ruins of, and that we've tried to seek the process of moving out from that, seeing that be rebuilt into something profitable, something constructive, something not, you know, we say this all the time, that our hurts, that our problems, they don't have to be a prison anymore, but they can be a platform that we stand on and that we speak life from and that we can encourage other people from. And so that's what Nehemiah is helping these people do in Jerusalem when they come back after over 70 years of exile and then not coming back for almost 100 years total, coming back to these ruins, this place that God promised them, this place that God had helped them build up, and to really spend a lot of times, like many of us do, thinking to ourselves, like, there's no way God can do anything else with this. It's messed up. It's too far gone. It's nothing but ruins and a reminder of shame. But then God leans into this space using Nehemiah, and he helps them rebuild. So they physically rebuild, and then he needs to help them personally rebuild, which he does. And then we get to this point where we see the response. And this response, I really believe, is the rhythm that we implement into our life to help us not only remember what God has done, but also remind us of what God will continue to do. And so three things this morning for the heart of an individual to kind of implement rhythms of response to the restoration that God has for us. Three things that have to be present. And the first thing is this, a heart of worship. A heart of worship. He says in Nehemiah 12, 27, he says, and at the dedication, I love this, the dedication, the intentional moment of response. And I think this is important. And like I said, that's where I begin to see the rhythm of what we do now playing out then, a dedicated moment where they come together. And if you read out the rest of that verse, you see that he's gathering Levites, he's gathering singers, he's getting these people together, the priests, all these people together in one place to respond to the restoration of what God has done. Listen, that's the reason that we gather, church, Sunday after Sunday. It's not just to be a social club. It's not just to kind of check something off our to-do list, but it's an invaluable asset that God has given us in all its imperfections. Is the church, is the gathering imperfect? Absolutely. Is the temperature not right sometimes? Yes. Is the sound off sometimes? Yes. Do the singers forget the words or play the wrong chords? I did it this morning. Yes, it happens, right? The imperfect nature of what we do is what makes what we do so beautiful. Because it's an imperfect people seeking a perfect God, and we come together recognizing that. The problem that the church gets into, or this gathering, this dedication, the problem that we get into with it is if we want to pretend like that's not imperfect. That it's the perfect representation of what God does, and it absolutely isn't. And we have to own that. But it still doesn't, it doesn't count the beauty of what we do here. The dedication. The commitment. The leaning in to what God has done. And this word dedication, it means concentrated, initiated, meant for something. So he says to them, listen, we are here for a dedication, and this dedication is meant for something. When we gather here, it's meant for something. It's not just a moment that we celebrate. It's not just a to-do. It's not just an occasion. It's meant for something. It's a concentrated, consecrated moment that is meant to be set apart for our reminder of what God has done in our own lives. And then he continues on, and we kind of see that this heart of worship, it requires something to happen. It's kind of the first step into entering into a heart of worship, seeing a heart of worship play, be present within our own lives, and to see it be a rhythm of our lives. And he says here in verse 30, he says, they purified themselves. They purified themselves. And when we say the word purify, we mean to be cleaned. To be cleaned. And this is the first step that they take. The first thing that they do as they're kind of entering into this response to restoration. This response to what God has been doing. And so what we have to know and what we see here, you know, is that what he's communicating is that we can't truly enter into a dedicated mindset of worship if we have unacknowledged sin, a cloudy mind, issues within our lives, chains that are holding us back, a prison that we're living in, right? Scales covering our eyes, whatever it may be. Sometimes there are things that are keeping us from having a clear mindset, a clear heart of worship for the Lord. And so for them, when he tells them that they purified themselves, it's the first step. You know, in a lot of this, we have to understand there's two ways at which we're purified. There's two ways at which we're purified. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's a purification that happens that God does that we can't do. God can't cleanse us from the effects of unrighteousness. And so what God does is he cleanses us from the effects of our sin, the punishment of our sin, the repercussions of our eternal sin. He does this to free us to be able to do the next thing. So not only does God purify, but also there's a part that we play, a cleansing or purification that we do. 2 Corinthians 7:1, he says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse or purify ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And so God removes the effects of our sin, and God empowers us to remove the source of our sin. You know, what are those things? And listen, there's so many things that we navigate in life that it's not so much of a task of like, can I or can't I? It's more should I or shouldn't I? You know, we're free to do a lot of things. We're free to partake in a lot of things. But the reality that we have to consider is, what are those things doing for me? Because some people can do certain things that some people others can't. Maybe they have a propensity to certain things could draw them into sin, that could draw them into issues, that could draw them into certain types of bad decisions or certain types of sin that we navigate. And so we have to be mindful of the things within our own personal lives. And there's not a blanket statement. And a lot of times people or church people want to kind of put a very hard stance on certain things and certain aspects as we navigate our lives. And in reality, it's not always that cut and dry. As we navigate a certain experience, you know, like some people would tell you, well, like it's wrong for you to drink. Well, the Bible doesn't necessarily say that. It's wrong to have a glass of wine or something in a very controlled environment. But for other people, that may be a source of sin. That may be a source of addiction. That may be a source of struggle for them. And so they shouldn't, but it doesn't mean that everyone can't. And so you have to navigate certain things. Like when you navigate life, realizing, being honest with yourself, what is driving you to sin? What is driving you to depend on anything other than God? What is controlling you? And the Bible tells us anything that reigns over your body is sin. And so what is contributing to that thing that is reigning over your body, that is controlling your thoughts, that is controlling your decisions, that is controlling your actions? For us to have a worshipful heart, we have to be honest with ourselves about those things, and we have to do our best leaning in to strip away the mess and remove the source that is drawing us away. And they continue on within this after they've initiated this heart of purification. And this is the thing that we have to know. When they talk about it, this dedication that they were seeking and that they were celebrating with gladness, with thanksgiving, with singing, and then they bring in these instruments. You know, this is what's so just cool about what God is doing here, because he's leading them, and Nehemiah is leading them into a very great time. I mean, these people are having a great time together, and it is no secret. They want it to be loud. They want it to be known. They want people to be involved. That's what the church does. That's what they do in these moments of dedication and worship. They were taking pride in what they were doing, and they were being very intentional about it. Listen, because our hearts do not lean towards a natural state of worship of God. And we've talked about this before, but our hearts lean towards a natural state of worshiping ourselves typically. That is at its root. Any sin that we navigate at its root, because it's us considering ourselves. It's us putting ourselves at the center of the universe. What we want, what we want to do, we're always right. No one else is. I don't need anything outside of myself to satisfy myself or to lead me out of whatever issue or struggle I'm navigating. But I love, over 6 times in this section, they mention David, which is so cool. Because what they're doing is they're referencing the legacy of what God has done and what God intends to do, and they're acknowledging what God did with David, setting up these rhythms of worship. And if you read the book of Psalms, which is predominantly written by David, and which is one of the longest books in the Bible, you see all these rhythms of worship, acknowledging God, who he is, what he's done, and just in all their honesty and all their praise and all God's glory, just worshiping him and being glad about that. But what's so cool about the Psalms also and what David established is honesty, where David will write, like, where are you, God? Like, when will you help me? When will you reveal to me? When will you show me? When, you know, challenging God. God, why are my enemies succeeding? Like, why? And all this honesty. And so when we talk about a heart of worship, we're not talking about a heart that pretends like life is all great and gravy and that I'm always completely satisfied with everything that I navigate in life. But David was honest. And so the fact that they mentioned David in discussing what a heart of worship looks like in navigating this space, part of that we need to understand is honesty. Honesty that we have questions. Honesty that we have doubts at times. Honesty that we're trying to figure it out. But the thing that David also did is at the end of all those sections, he always showed the path at which you should pursue to gain those answers. And he said that I went to God. That Asaph writes in Psalm 73, I went to the sanctuary. I sought God. And God revealed to me. Look, God is faithful and just not only to forgive, but God is faithful and just to reveal to us His intentions. God is faithful and just to reveal. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit helps us understand the mystery of God's will and what He wants to do with us. You listen, we do navigate our life by faith, but listen, God will help reveal to you the path at which you should navigate, the spaces that you're navigating. As a dad, as a wife, as a husband, God will reveal those things, and he does. He surely does. And the way that we navigate that is following David in his heart. David taught what true worship was, and it is an external expression of an internal position. An external expression of an internal position. And what do I mean by that? Listen, the thing that God desires is our heart. Listen, you can sing, you can serve, you can jump around, you can run up and down, you can jump over chairs and pews, and you can do all these things. But if your heart isn't set on God, it's all meaningless. You can show up to church every Sunday. You can pray every day. You can read every day. But if our heart isn't truly set and mingled with the heart of God, loving Him, putting Him first, if it's just for our act, then it's meaningless. Hosea 6:6, he says, God says, it says, for I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. It says, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. These things, these burnt offerings, the sacrifices, this was like their active like liturgy. This is what they did. This was like the things that they did as worship in church, as kind of their religious duties. And God says here to the people, He says, listen, the sacrifices, the offerings, they're meaningless if your heart, if your love isn't mingled with mine. Listen, and you're going to find people like that navigate their religious life based off of what you see, but listen, it can't be that way because ultimately it's meaningless and ultimately it has no effects. Listen, worship is a posture of the heart, and all that we do, true worship elevates God above all things and the reason we do anything. Colossians 3:17, he says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so really, as we navigate our space within the local church or even at home, everything that we do can be worship to God if God is at the center of it and God is the one at which we are intending to glorify, as simple or as complex as the task may be. Maybe it's singing, maybe it's preaching, maybe it's teaching, but maybe it's setting up chairs. Maybe it's cooking a meal for someone. Maybe it's spending time with your family, intentional time with your family, working your job for the glory of God. Those experiences can be reflections of worship when we put Christ above them all. When we put Christ above them all to lead us and guide us through the spaces that we navigate. That everything we do is worship when Christ and His honor and His glory are at the center of that. Listen, it doesn't negate the reason we gather on Sundays. It doesn't negate the reason not to lean into a faith family. But what we have to understand, big or small, that everything we do in the name of the Lord Jesus can be acts and revelations, reflections of our internal position in our external living. And then continuing on in that, and as far as this heart of worship, in verse 31 and verse 38, we see something happen. It says that the Nehemiah gathered two choirs. It says one went south in verse 31, and the other choir in verse 38 went north. And what we see here is that Nehemiah has gathered these people to begin to walk the walls. which I think is such a beautiful expression of worship, because what they were doing is they were walking the walls to remember and to reflect on God's faithfulness, number one. You know, and so the question that I had to ask myself as I was kind of studying this week is, you know, for myself and even for us, a challenge, like, how often do we stop and take inventory of what God has done? How often do we stop and think, laying our eyes on God's goodness, fixing our eyes on the evidence of his interventions in our life? Because, man, it's so easy to forget the massive movements in our life sometimes. And it's even more easy to forget the small things in our life, the things that we can be thankful for. I love this, that as they walk the walls, I just imagine, I always try to kind of put myself in those situations and just kind of, how would I feel? As they're walking this massive wall, and they're seeing, man, God has provided so much. Remember where we were? Remember the shambles? Remember the slavery? Remember when we came back and we thought to ourselves, like, we'll never have anything better than what we have now. And as far as our relationship to God, as far as what God intends for us. Yeah, God did want good for us, but we've allowed it to become ruins. There's nothing else for us. But then God intervenes, using Nehemiah to kind of intervene in that space. And now they're able to walk what used to be ruins and inventory God's faithfulness. Can I challenge you within your life, maybe this morning, maybe throughout this week, as you enter into 2024, to take inventory of God's goodness? It's so important for us to help us understand that, because that will help cultivate a heart of worship for God. When we take inventory, we consider the things that he's done. And another reason that they're walking the walls, which we see this kind of rhythm in the Old Testament, but another reason that they were walking the walls was to claim God's blessings. Because in that day, to walk on a piece of property meant to claim it as your own. Genesis 13, 17, God tells Abraham, he says, "Arise and walk through the land, for I will give it to you." Arise and walk through the land, for I will give it to you. Joshua 1:3, he says, "Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given unto you." God had given them these spaces, and what did he do? He didn't only tell them to think about it, but he said, walk on it. Go to it. Now, I'm not telling you that you can go find you a piece of property this morning and go walk on it and that's yours. Mine, you can't call mine on anything like that. I'm not telling you that. But what I think there is application for us here, as God had promised Abraham, this will be yours. God had promised Joshua and Moses, this will be yours. This is the promised land. This is where you need to go. And what did he tell them to do? He said, navigate those spaces. Walk those spaces. Put your feet on those spaces. What he was telling them is to lay claim to the things that God had given. Take ownership of it. And I believe God does the same thing for us, encouraging us to lay claim to things in our lives. Dedicate them to God by walking there, going there, physically, spiritually, emotionally. Because the thing is, there are things in our lives that we're leaving up for grabs. I really believe that. I've seen things within my own life, things that I've left up for grabs by not stepping into that space with God, walking there with God, for their dedication, for the acknowledgement, the taking ownership. Listen, and this may be small things or this may be big things. Men, within the context of our families and leading our families, laying claim to them. I love it. He tells them, he says, walk the walls. The walls were what? The walls were protection. The walls were confidence. The walls were other things. Well, walk the walls, lay claim to God's blessings. Listen, my encouragement to us, men, walk the walls within your family. Lay claim to God's blessings. Acknowledging it. Embracing it. Taking ownership of it. The spiritual, the physical, the emotional of what God is doing in the context of what God has given us. Lay claim to it. The spaces in which God has given you, within the local church, within your ministries, within your gifts, lay claim to the blessings. Embrace them, utilize them, acknowledge them, take ownership of them. So important. And then, as we finish up this section in verse 43, It says, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Listen, this may or may not have been physical sound of praise that the people were hearing, but the main point here is that their worship was not a secret. Their worship was not a secret. It was evident. It was evident. People knew. Listen, and some commentators would say that this wasn't like the physical sound of their worship. This was more that the worship of God, the dedication to God, what they were doing, what they were intending was known around. Listen, a heart of worship is known. Let it be known. Be confident about it. Allow it to be what represents you. Because the thing is, it's contagious, and it leads us into the next thing. Not only the response of restoration have a heart of worship for an individual, but also a heart of joy. A heart of joy. Verse 43, we'll read that again. He says, they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God made them rejoice with great joy. And we've talked about this when we were in our Advent series and we discussed the word joy. That the proper response to restoration is practicing joy. When we see the word rejoice, we're considering this idea where we're practicing joy, where joy is a part of what we do. It's deeper than anything else we find in this world, where joy is not dependent on our circumstances. Joy is not dependent on our situations. Joy is not dependent on how great my job is going. Joy is not dependent on how obedient my kids are. Joy is not dependent on how fulfilled or satisfied I am. But that we find this sustaining, evident, carrying capacity only in God and what He can do. And so He tells him. He communicates this idea of what God is doing. What does He say in verse 43? He says, for God made them rejoice. This doesn't mean that God forced them to rejoice or to have joy, but what He's doing is He's bringing clarity on what God had given them and a joy that could not be taken from them because the giver of that joy was God and He would not remove it. That He would not remove it. And the thing is, what we see here, this joy is evident as we read that in verse 43. They're giving, they're sacrificing, and they rejoiced, practicing their joy for God, had made them rejoice, practice their joy with great joy. And so what we can say there, as you see the word joy mentioned so many times there, they are enjoying themselves. And for us as Christians, the responsibility we have is to enjoy God. Enjoy what He's given us. Enjoy the blessings of what it means to be in His family. And there's importance even to the word enjoy. The prefix in means within or in or made of or consisting of. And so, church, when we rejoice, practice joy, we do that to enjoy who God is and what He has done, and we choose it. Listen, to live in joy is a choice. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. To be joyful is a choice, right? Because listen, we're not always happy, and happiness fluctuates depending on our situation. We won't retread that, but happiness fluctuates depending on our situation. We're not always going to be happy. But we can always choose to have joy, because as a believer, if you've put your faith in Christ, you have the greatest source of joy. And the thing is, the Bible tells us that when He has given us that joy, He's not going to take it back. When God gives joy, a reason to rejoice and something to enjoy, then it's always there. It's always there for us. Our joy should be visible. And we see that. The thing is, outsiders heard their joy. The joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. The thing is for us, church, and the responsibility that we have as Christians is that our lives should be evident of joy. Because listen, if we look unhappy, sour, unjoyful, miserable about what we're doing as Christians, as believers in the space at which we live, why in the world would anyone outside of that want anything to do with what we have? Listen, and now like I said, it's not that we pretend like life is perfect. But even in the midst of our issues, even in the midst of our suffering, even in the midst of our struggles, we can know that we have a source of joy, hope beyond the hurt in Christ Jesus. And our responsibility is that even in our greatest hurting, that we choose joy. And that in our conversations, in our relationships, when people know that we're suffering, we don't hide from the suffering. We acknowledge the suffering while also acknowledging it. But God is still good. God is still good. And then the last thing is this, not only a heart of worship and a heart of joy, but a heart of giving. A heart of giving. In verse 43, it says, this says, they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced. Church, our joy and the ability to worship will be directly connected to our willingness to give. And listen, the thing that we have to move away from and the problem that we see a lot of times in church is when we talk about giving, it's very financially focused. Is that a part of it? Yes, but church, it is not limited to that. And in all honesty, that's not the majority of it. It says they offered great sacrifices, intentional sacrifices, intentional giving. And when they're speaking of that, just like we read back in Hosea 6:6, that giving is a giving of ourselves. Neglecting ourselves something for the greater good of God's glory. And listen, that giving that they were doing, it was for the growth and continued development. That they didn't want to settle for what was there. They wanted to see it continue. They wanted to contribute to the glory of God. They wanted to be a part of the protection, the process, the work of what God was doing. And listen, maybe that was giving of time. Maybe that was giving of resources. Whatever it may would be, the giving had to be sacrificial and the giving had to be intentional. And not for our own glory, but for the glory of God and the good of His kingdom. What does the Bible tell us? Don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. That's not about our own celebration. It's not about us saying, God, that I'm so great and I'm so good because I give this or because I've given this much or I've given this much or whatever it might be. I read a quote this week. It said this. It said, not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. In other words, we cannot all give the same amount of money, but we can all give sacrificially. That is what God asks of us. We don't all have the same spiritual gifts or the same financial resources, but we all have a part to play. We all have something to give. And so the question for us as the worship team comes, and we're going to end with a moment of worship before we move into our time of celebration with our baptisms, but the question for us within our service to God, within our relationship to God, because the thing is for our worship, for our joy, for our giving, you know, as Christians, we can find moments in our lives when we kind of settle, where we become very comfortable within that space, where we look at our lives and we see this is a milestone. And I think as Christians, a lot of us, we're living, acknowledging some milestones of our Christian faith. You know, and I read a story this past week, and it was kind of relevant even to where we are in our situation. But it was an individual, and he was talking about kind of a process within their church. And he says, for their church, they built a new building, and they were very thankful for that new building. And so for them, they were looking at this new building as a milestone. But as time went on, this individual, he says, but what we have acknowledged as a milestone has started to look more like a millstone. You know, and the millstone was this heavy weight. This heavy weight that when tied to something would either hold it down, hold it back. Sometimes they would tie them to things to see them sink to the bottom of a lake, river, pond. So what he says here is he says, listen, as Christians, we can get to these points where we allow our milestones to be more of millstones than anything. That if we lose focus on forward vision, stop stepping out by faith, stop being challenged, allowing our gifts, our accomplishments to become millstones, there'll be burdens. There'll be weights that break us. Listen, a lot of us, we navigate spiritual milestones, and those are so much worth celebrating. And listen, even for these young ladies that'll celebrate baptism this morning, this is a milestone in their life. But for a lot of Christians, and we see it all time after time after time again, a lot of Christians, a milestone like that, maybe our baptism, maybe our service to the church. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. I used to do this or I used to do that. I used to participate in this way. I've done these things. I've given this. I've done this. I've done this. We see these milestones and we kind of live off of those. And what's robbed us of a heart of worship, a heart of joy, and a heart of giving is we have allowed those milestones to become millstones that are holding us back. We don't have forward vision anymore for our lives. We're not having a desire to see our families challenged, ourselves as individuals challenged spiritually. We're holding on to millstones of our past rather than continuing to seek future milestones ahead. And so our challenge this morning is this. In our own personal response to the restoration that God has inevitably done, if you're a child of God this morning, God has restored something. Maybe God's in the midst of restoring something, or maybe you see something that God needs to restore. That you would lean in. Listen, and the thing about it is this. 2 Corinthians 8:5, it says this. And he said, in this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Church, everything starts with giving ourselves to Him first. So the question is this, have we made it to that milestone? Because that milestone, giving ourselves to God, giving our lives over to Him, trusting in Him for our forgiveness, for our salvation, for our restoration, that's step one. Listen, getting your life together is not step one. Fixing all your issues is not step one. Being more committed is not step one. Being a great giver is not step one. Being a great servant is not step one. Church, step one is giving your life to Jesus. Putting your life in His hands. God, I can't do it. I can't handle it on my own. I'm not strong enough. I can't forgive myself. I'm shackled by weights of shame and guilt and sin. I need You. God says, come, bring me Your burdens. And what He does is then He reveals to us, hey, there's a spot at the table for you. It's got your name on it. When you sit down at this table, you'll never lose this spot. It's yours forever. Nothing takes it away. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. And I don't care what you will do. Does that mean that we can live a life of sin and just continue to do what we want, but we're secured in salvation with Jesus? No, it does not mean that, because if we continue to choose that, then we have not sat at that table. Because once you've sat at that table, nothing else satisfies. Momentary satisfactions maybe, but the true joy, the true life that we desperately seek and need, we'll only find there. And when we've experienced it, nothing will do. And so maybe for the Christian this morning, I say this to you. What is your response to what God has done? Is your heart at a place of true worship? Is your heart at a place of true joy? Is your heart at a place of true giving? I challenge you to lean into that. Find that. Seek God. Find your place at that point, because it's when we do that, we find worship, joy, and giving as a part of our heart's rhythm. We'll never forget how good He is. The problem is when we lose sight of those things, sometimes we forget how good God is, and we get down, we get depressed, we get anxious, we get afraid. Listen, if we can just bring back to our mind how good God is, He'll lead us through those moments. To lead us through those struggles. Church, if you could, stand with me. Let's pray together. Let us worship together this morning, and then we'll celebrate together. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much this morning. Thank You for what You've done and what You will do. God, we thank You for the beauty of these moments that we have together. God, I just pray that You would just allow us to just seek You. God, like Paul told us, that Lord, we can't give to anyone else until we've given ourselves to You. God, I pray that You would lead us into that space where we're gracefully and fully giving ourselves over to You. God, remind us, acknowledge to us, Lord, that we can't do it on our own. Only You can. God, bless us, lead God, and direct us for the Christian this morning. Challenge us to create rhythms that involve and invite worship, joy, and giving into our lives. God, we thank You so much. We invite You to just challenge us in this space. Help us grow closer to You. Lord, we love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.